Well, that may that be our prayer, not just this moment, but may it be our prayer until the end. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're able, remain standing and let's turn to the New Testament book of Hebrews as we return there. And we are in the middle of, near the middle of Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Today we'll read verses 7 through the first verse of our chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning with verse 7, and then ending with Hebrews 4, verse 1. If you were not with us last week, the writer of Hebrews is reminding believers who they are in Christ. They are holy brethren and partakers of a heavenly calling, and they are considered the house of God if we hold fast our confidence until the end. And so now he begins to illustrate this need in verse 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked Him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. Our Father, may we take these words with great solemnity, the words that are meant to encourage and to give assurance. May our hearts be buoyed. And where even as believers, we need to hear words of warning, let us not harden our hearts. Make us more into the image of Your Son, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, be seated. Confession. This week I've struggled a bit with how to outline today's text because chapter 3 and most of 4 is really one long argument. And yet, if we were to take the one long argument all by itself, and really we could perhaps even say that into chapter 6, one long, even longer argument, if we were to take it all at once, it will be Tuesday before we're out. And I don't think many of you brought your lunch and breakfast for that length of time. And so I'm trying to break up this argument in bits and pieces. And so last week, we look at the issue of the author. Once he has sort of nailed down who Jesus is fully divine, chapter 1. Jesus is fully human and superior and supreme over all in chapter 2. Then what? Well, those who are indeed supposedly followers and have been followers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are then counted as holy brethren. We are partakers of a heavenly calling that comes from heaven and draws us to heaven in the person of Jesus Christ. We are to, first imperative, first command in this letter, we are to be mindful of Jesus. We are to set our minds on Him. who has been faithful, even more so than Moses. And so the writer of Hebrews is bringing out another category of Christ's supremacy, and that he is greater than Moses. And we looked at several reasons why this was so last week. But Christ, first and foremost, Christ is the faithful son who rules over the house, whereas Moses is simply the faithful, tender, loved servant in the house. Christ is the one who rules as the son over the house, whose house we are, in verse 6, if we hold fast our confidence. And so we began to look at this question a little bit last week. Well, what is he saying there? Is he saying that if we stop holding fast, that somehow we lose our salvation? If we cease holding fast, do we lose the right to call ourselves sons and daughters of the Father? And this argument gets picked up in verse 7 through an illustration. Now, if you were not with us last week, and it's hard for you to listen to anything else that is said, because now you're wondering, can I lose my salvation? My short answer to you is no. But there's a longer answer. So don't check out. Because obviously, the longer answer is what's driving the rest of this text in the chapters that are unfolding before us. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to bring our attention to the fact that perseverance is the issue here, you know, repeatedly to the end. Hold fast in verse 6. Of hold fast again in verse 14. In verse 14 of chapter 4, again the verb, hold fast. We see until the end in verse 6, until the end in verse 14 of verse 3 again. The issue in these chapters is perseverance. True believers will persevere until the end. Now, this perseverance, I'm wanting to make two comments on, and then I'm wanting to give some points of application from the verses that we read today. The first point that I'm wanting to make, or the first observation I'm wanting us to see, is that perseverance is a personal endeavor. Perseverance is a personal endeavor. And, secondly, just as important, perseverance is a corporate effort. Perseverance is a personal endeavor, and perseverance is a corporate effort. Look here at verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to come short of it. He is speaking to the individuals who are listening to this letter of exhortation. He quotes a passage in Psalm 95, which we read earlier. Thank you, John, for doing that. And there he references your hearts, plural. All those whom he is addressing needs to hear what he is saying. Every individual must take personal account of the condition of their soul and give consideration whether or not they are holding fast. Perseverance is a personal endeavor. Look at verse 14, if you would. For we have become partakers of Christ. Because this is a key phrase, this is a key verse in the midst of this argument. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Some grammar here that will help us. For we have become partakers is present tense. We have become partakers of Christ. If we, future tense, hold fast the beginning of our assurance. And what is our assurance? Our assurance is the same thing as our confidence. What is our confidence? Our confidence, our assurance is that, as we heard repeated at the baptismal pool, I, left to myself, am a sinner. I have committed sins that have separated me from a holy, righteous God, and His just judgment rests upon me. But God, in His mercy, sent His Son, the one who is the greatest of all the prophets, the greatest of all the priests, greater than all the angels, greater than Moses himself, to come and to redeem sinful flesh, to bring many sons to glory. Our confidence, if we hold it fast to the end, is what saves us. Those of you who are baptized just a little while ago, and I know I saw some come in already. Where are the tree walls? Oh, there you are, in the back. The confidence of your soul is not. So let me take it away from you now. Well, I got baptized on January 8th, 2012. Because if you leave out of this place, and a day from now, or a year from now, or a decade from now, you leave off of Christ, I cannot give you as a pastor confidence for your soul. If you an hour from now begin to say, you know, I'm not so sure that Jesus is the Son of God, assurance cannot be given for your soul. Assurance is to be given to those who hold fast the confidence and confession of our Savior until the end. Now notice, we have present tense become partakers if we in the future hold fast the beginning of our assurance. It is not we will become partakers of Christ if we hold fast. In other words, what the author is very clearly saying is that perseverance is the evidence of salvation. Perseverance is not the entrance requirement until salvation. Perseverance is the evidence of salvation. We do not earn our salvation by holding on to our confession all along. Those who will hold on to their confession till the end have given evidence that indeed they are the saints who persevere. John Piper perhaps put it a little bit more clearly. And so let me read this for you in his observations on this text. It says, this verse 14, it says, we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast our assurance to the end. And if we do not hold fast to our assurance to the end, then we have not become a partaker of Christ. Not holding fast to our assurance does not make us lose our salvation. It shows that we were not truly saved to begin with. You cannot lose that which you did not have to begin with. So the writer of Hebrews is giving these warning verses to a group. Let's remember who he's writing to. To these Jewish converts in a Gentile setting, these Jewish converts to Christ who are now beginning to hear rumblings of renewed persecutions and there's some wavering. Shall we remain with Christ or shall we not? And the writer of Hebrews is encouraging them, as warning them even, as brothers, remain firm. It is a warning. It is not a declaration that they have wandered away, but a warning. You who have begun with Christ, keep on with Christ. Why should I keep on with Christ? Because there is no other that we can go to for the salvation of our souls. If, however, you leave off of Christ, you are then giving evidence that you never belonged to Him to begin with. So He's calling them to persevere. That this word to fall away, let's look at this for a moment. That this word fall away, it's somewhat soft in our English translation of this. It's almost as if you could unmindfully, accidentally, little by little, just sort of, oops, I've fallen away from Christ. That's not the meaning of this word, fall away. It is a severe word. It means to turn away or rebel against, to purposefully depart from. We are being warned not to purposefully fall away from, purposefully move away from, purposely rebel against the living God by no longer holding fast our confession in Christ. Now, he is setting this in the context of an event that occurred in the history of Israel. And so we go back to the New Testament or the Old Testament to find out what he's talking about. And so God has delivered Israel out of Egypt. And if we believe the census, nearly a million people delivered. Over a million people delivered out of Egypt. God delivers them miraculously by His own power. and he takes care of them as they're wandering through the desert, as he brings them to a promised land, which we would call Canaan. He's bringing them to a promised land, and he has promised them that he is going to give them entrance into this land, and that they shall walk in it and simply possess it. That he will do all that is needed to deliver this land into their hands. And so the day comes, and they send out spies. You may remember the story. They send out spies into the land. And what happens? They come back, and all but two of the spies say, "We cannot do it. We should not go in." And Israel disbelieves the promise of God to conquer and protect and provide. They disobey and rise up against God and rise up against Moses in disbelief and disobedience. Only two, Joshua and Caleb, believe the promises of God. And only two, after 40 years of wandering, enter into the promised rest, Joshua and Caleb, the ones who believed in the promised work of God. The writer of Hebrews is bringing to them a historical account of a group of people who were given a great promise of God to enter into an earthly rest. And yet, because they would not believe, because they disbelieved and disobeyed God, they could not enter. Warning to my Christian brethren, do not come so far with God only to disbelieve and disobey and fail to enter the rest of heaven. This is the call that the writer of Hebrews is putting out to the congregation as he's writing this letter to them. As individuals, each one testing their own hearts to make sure that they are indeed holding fast to that which they have believed until the end. For those who hold fast, persevere, and give evidence of being saints. They sinned by refusing the promises of God and believing it at every juncture. Can you imagine the audacity of Israel? They cannot deliver themselves out of the hand of Egypt, and God says, "That's okay, I've got that." He delivers through a series of miraculous signs and wonders. Each sign and wonder, a symbol, if you would, of God's destroying the gods of Egypt. And he delivers them out of the hand of Egypt in a remarkable way, crushing the army, not by what the people have done. They just simply obey. Walk this way. Go through this river. Go. And they do. And God delivers them. They get hungry. They can't feed themselves. There's no crops to go pick to feed the people. God says, "That's okay. I've got this." And he feeds them. And then after a while, now that they're full with their bellies, but they're getting tired of the same palate time after time, they begin to complain and grumble against God. And on all his taking care of them, Numbers tells us, Numbers chapter 12 tells us that God says, 10 times you put me to the test. I kept proving myself to you over and over and over, and yet at the entranceway of their earthly rest, even though he had shown his goodnesses and kindnesses to them repeatedly, over and over and over, they took the position, "We disbelieve. We don't trust you, God. We'd rather trust what our eyes see. We'd rather trust what our hands can and cannot do. And our hands cannot deliver us into this land. Therefore, we will not enter." And God punishes them for 40 years. One commentator, Hendrickson, states that if we take the census numbers and we sort of divvy them out equally, it would mean that for 39 years there would be 90 funerals for Israel. For 39 years, 90 funerals a day, reminding them of their wickedness, of disbelief. And yet, even in the midst of those warnings, as you go back and you read through Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, continually disobedient unto the Father. As the writer of Hebrews is talking to this congregation, though, he would not have them consider so much the miracles of manna from heaven, but rather the miracle of Jesus, the bread of heaven who comes. Not so much the miracle of deliverance from an earthly kingdom, but the miracle of Jesus Christ delivered from the domain of death, so that all who would be who would remain in him would also be delivered from death and of the punishment due to our sins. They had miracles, yes, but we had the greatest of miracles. The Son of God come in the flesh, die for us, raised in 3 days, and then ascended into the right hand of the Father. With all the miracles that we have seen and all the works that we have seen God do in the person of Jesus Christ, let us not leave off of Him, but individually, day by day, today. And then when Monday comes along, what is Monday? But today. And when Tuesday comes along, what is Tuesday? But today. Day after day after day, today, 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 hold fast to Christ, for He is the greatest work of God for our salvation, and the only work for our salvation. The perseverance is a perseverance as a personal endeavor. Do not leave off. Do not harden. Do not oppose the voice of God. And we're going to look at that a little bit more in just a few moments. So perseverance is a personal endeavor. Are you persevering? Are you holding fast? And honestly, you know, there are days when it's difficult. There are days that we are like John the Baptist in that jail cell, and we're wondering, is he? Well, what to do then is not to leave off of Christ, but go to Christ and confess. We are uncertain. Show us again you are the only way. Repent if you have begun to leave off, and hold fast again to the Lord Jesus Christ. Perseverance is a personal endeavor. But I also want you to see, be reminded, really, in verses 12 through 15, that perseverance is also a corporate effort. A corporate effort. Look here in verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart, but encourage one another day after day. Now, I'm not going to re-preach these verses. I'm going to point you to another sermon that was preached earlier in the summer by our own Greg Bailey, a sermon entitled, on June 19th, Perseverance is a Team Sport. And if you want a copy of that sermon, then ask Buck and he'll be able to give that to you, or it may still be on our website. I'm not sure. I haven't looked at the sermons on the website in a while. But let's at least acknowledge that this perseverance thing, we need each other. So that in that moment when I'm beginning to wrestle a little bit, that I let my guard down some and go and find a brother and say, look, I'm struggling. How do I make it through? Would you pray with me? Would you show me some scriptures again that would confirm again what it is that we believe? Give me evidence again for why I believe in Jesus Christ. We need each other to hold each other up. Not just hold each other accountable, but to hold each other up so that we may believe, that we may be encouraged, that we may be built up in the faith. Greg, one of the points that you had in your sermon that I wrote down and I was looking back over this week that I so much appreciated was that you said that the role of the believer is that we are to stick fingers into each other's hearts and probe a little bit. How are we doing? You're getting into my business. No. And yes. Not getting into your business, be nosy. But they are getting in your business to encourage you, to find out how to pray, to find out perhaps scripture verses, to be able to speak into your life. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Encourage one another as long as it is today. Do you notice something that's going on in this passage? How urgent does the author consider this issue of ongoing perseverance? Today, today, today. Make sure today. Hold fast on for your own souls today. Hold on today by your own confession today. Get with some other brothers. Be open to some other brothers. Go and be with other brothers for their sake today, so that you not be in danger of drifting, as in chapter 2, verse 1. So that as you and I are engaged with each other day by day, if let's say I'm hanging out with Joe on a regular basis, and Joe used to talk about some scriptures that he was reading, and Joe used to talk about some prayer needs that he was having in his life, or Joe used to talk about some things that used to excite him about the Lord, or some people that he was concerned about for the Lord, that they were unbelievers and they were just burning on his heart. And over time I realized Joe's talking not so much about the scriptures anymore as he is about a sports team. And I noticed that Joe isn't talking anymore about having gone to some certain passage and being fed by that passage, but he is talking about the latest restaurant he's going to. And Joe's no longer telling me about somebody that he's burdened for the Lord. But he is telling me about some new gadgets and things that he wants to get for the house or for the family. I need to be able to come alongside my brother and say, "Brother, where's your heart lately? I don't hear you talking as much about the Scriptures. I don't hear you talking as much about prayer concerns. I don't hear you talking as much about loved ones who are lost and in danger of hell, and for me to pray with you for them. What's going on in your heart?" We need each other for that. And can I be honest? I'm just being very personal. Do you know why I don't hang out with some of you? Because I'm afraid you're going to ask me those questions. That's why we don't hang out with each other some. Because we're afraid somebody just might ask me, "What you been reading the Scriptures this week?" And then I have to give that sheepish look. So it's easier just to avoid than to step out in courage and be open with one another. But the issue of the corporate effort is to build each other up in the faith, not to tear each other down. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. "Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing." We're to be careful. Now, notice in verse 12, something that hit me this week. Notice in verse 12, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart." Notice it does not say, "Take care, brethren, that there not be anyone out there with an evil, unbelieving heart." Take care that there not be in any one of you someone who never attends church and be an easy straw man to hold up as evil and unbelieving. But take care that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart. As long as it is today, encourage each other so that we may hold fast the assurance of our faith. So today, before you leave, can we start with something simple? Ask two people in this room, "How may I pray for you?" And then perhaps even ask someone that you're close with and that you trust, "Brother, sister, do you see me in any way giving any evidence of letting go?" Do we believe that we love each other in this place? When I hear that a lot, man, this is a congregation that loves each other. That loves each other. Loves each other. Well, let's show each other how much. Really. By trusting each other. And encouraging each other. Building each other up. That we may hold fast until the end. So, those would be the two main points I would want us to see in this passage, as this writer is encouraging the believers to hold firm. He's not declaring that they have fallen away. He's just saying, be careful. Don't be like Israel, who began well, leaving out of Egypt. Yes, we believe in our God, singing unto Him. But even Miriam, who wrote the song, is remembered in Scriptures. She didn't make it into the Promised Land. Be careful. Not just that you start well, but that you persevere until the end. Some points of application for us, as I've already given maybe perhaps a couple. One, in our own heart, asking the Lord, search our hearts, see if there be any in us and in me any wicked way. Is there any? Would there be any evidence that I am not persevering in you, Lord? Secondly, let's attempt to begin to open up the doors of our hearts to each other. And I realize some of you, just asking the question, being asked the question, how may I pray for you? I get it, that that's high defense mechanism comes up. But trust that the person who's asking is asking to help you. And so, yes, I understand that there may be some who, when asked that question, you'll give somewhat safe answers today. But let's be working towards giving vulnerable, uncomfortable answers with each other, that we may build each other up. Some points of application. Number one, notice who is the author of Scripture out of verse 7. Who is the author of Scripture? Do not overlook what's being said here. In verse 7, therefore, just as not David says, but the writer of Hebrews is making it very clear that Scripture, David, is carried along by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice. Therefore, just as God says, today if you hear His voice. How am I hearing His voice? By reading His Word. Do not harden your hearts. By treating God with disbelief and disobedience. I want a word from the Lord. I want some new word from the Lord. Well, then read Nahum. Good chance you've not been in Nahum for a few decades. I want a fresh word of the Lord. Just open the Word and you'll be hearing from the Lord. It may also be that to hear His voice, He may use one of your brothers and sisters in Christ, who He will use as an instrument of His grace to build you up, to comfort you, to warn you, to draw you near again. It may be one reason why some of us don't read our Scriptures, because we know it is the voice of God. And we know, just as Hebrews 4 says, it cuts. And it reveals and it exposes. And so better I just avoid it altogether than be uncomfortable dealing with God. First point of application. The Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. And when Scripture says something, it says it because God is saying it. And let's be mindful. Number two. Notice the importance of the issue of our hearts. Four times in this text, the issue of the heart comes to bear. Does God care about outward behavior? Yes. But God is not fooled by our behavior. We could come and gather, and we could sing songs, and we could bow our heads and look fervently in our posture as we're praying, and we could say amen as loud as the next, and God could still say, but their hearts are far from me. Let us be careful in our walk with the Lord that it's not all just the external, but it's from the heart. For it is from the heart that is the overflow of our mouths and of our lives. Those of you who parent, do not fall into the trap of merely parenting for behavioral results. That just makes good moral kids who will grow up to make morals on their own basis and own principles. Drive for the heart. And if the Lord owns the heart, the outward behavior will take care of itself. Who is driving my heart? Am I hardening my heart? And we're going to speak in just a moment about how that happens. Am I hardening my heart against the work of God? Or am I opening my heart day by day to the work of God more and more? The importance of guarding our hearts. Third, what about this question of then, how do we not harden our hearts? How can we avoid hardening our hearts? Look here at verse 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. As when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me, saw my works, but they went astray in their hearts. Notice where sin always begins. It's in the heart. They did not know my ways, and that way of knowing is a way of following my way, so disobedience. So when we come to the issue of do not harden your hearts, then do not choose disobedience to what God says, choose obedience. Do not choose distrust of what God says, choose trusting Him. Do not begin to question, perhaps God does not have the best for my soul in mind when He says A, B, or C. Begin to distrust that God has His best for your soul in A, B, or C. Do not harden your hearts. Listen to His voice. Obey His voice. Trust His voice. Follow His voice. Do not forget Psalm 95. And it should have occurred to you, as you go back and let's look at Psalm 95, that there is this contrast that's going on in Psalm 95. There is this juxtaposition, which is a good contrast to begin to judge our own hearts. Notice that in the first part of Psalm 95, there's all these instructions. Come, let us sing for joy. Let's shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let's come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let's shout joyfully. And then there's this consideration that the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth, the peaks of all the mountains are all His also. The sea is His, for it was He who made it, and His hands formed the dry land. You begin to ponder the greatness and the majesty of God and the mastery of Him who rules over all that He has made. And then in verse 6, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and sheep of His hand. In light of all of this, do not harden your hearts. May I suggest to you that one way to keep your heart soft to God is to sing joy for God. To be mindful of who He is and what He has done. To be regular in your coming near to Him and bowing down to Him, yielding to Him as merely a sheep, of which He is the great shepherd. Do not harden your hearts because you're leaving off of God, but keep your hearts soft toward God as you meditate upon Him, as you come to Him thankfully, not grumbling like the people of Israel did in those years of wilderness, as we come with our thanksgivings, as we come with our praises, as we come with our joys, as we come with our songs. We come to the Lord and we acknowledge Him as the master of our lives. We keep from hardening our hearts by drawing near to Him regularly and worshiping Him. We are humble as we bow down and kneel. We put to death pride by saying, God is the one who rules me and not me. God is the one who rules me and not the expectations of others. I trust in His shepherding as I see all His goodnesses. in the passage that we were reading in Hebrews 3, we are told to listen to His voice. So one way not to harden my heart is to put myself regularly in a position to listen to His word, to His voice. I then believe. Those who have hard hearts disbelieve what God has for them and what God has promised for them. Disbelieve that indeed it is faith alone in Christ alone that rescues our souls. And then we follow, we obey. We seek not to have our hearts hardened. Then we listen to what God says. We believe that He knows what He is saying when He says it. And we carry it out as His Holy Spirit gives us strength. And what are we to do then if we find that our hearts today are hardening? Well, the answer is not to wait, young people. It's not to wait until you're in your 40s to then get serious about God. Today, do not harden your hearts, but listen to Him. Those of you who are in your 40s, what do you do if today you realize that you have been hardening your heart toward God and really making it soft to anything but God? It is not to wait until your retirement years when you will have many hours to then give to God. No, today, repent and be soft before the touch of God. And if you're in your retirement years, what if you are beginning to sense that your heart is hard towards the things of God? It is not to wait until you die and get it right in heaven. No, today, repent and be soft before the Lord. And neither is it to say, well, it's too late for me. Because the author says, today, as long as it is today, do not harden your hearts. Do we, any of us, have a sense that our hearts are getting crusty? We care nothing about the Word of God. We care nothing about serving others. We care nothing about anybody else but self. Do we feel the crust crushing on our heart of flesh? Then today, humble ourselves and repent and return and confess Jesus as your only hope before this merciful God. And again today, confess Him as Lord and Savior. Do not be happy in your crusty hearts. Do not hope for a year from now. For today is the only day that you have been given. Tomorrow is not promised to us. Let not our hearts be hardened, but let not even our hearts begin to be a bit stiff. But may we implore the Lord to give us hearts that are quick to hear and sense the disciplining of the Holy Spirit today. Let us also then marvel at the patience of God. 40 years. 40 years He put up with this disobedient, grumbling, wayward people. God is a merciful, patient God. But let us not neglect His patience. Because some will say, well, God is patient, and so I will wait. And what does the author say? Today. Romans 2, 4 and 5 puts this so clearly for us. Do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience? Not knowing that kindness of God leads you to repentance. Today, if you hear His voice, don't put them off till later. Today, His patience leads you to repentance. Verse 5 of Romans 2 says this, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Don't try His patience. Today, take advantage of His patience and repent and confess Jesus afresh. Lastly, beware. Some went for a great distance with God in the wilderness. They saw God do miraculous things amongst His people, yet they did not enter His rest. They even fed upon some of the blessings of God, but they did not enter His rest. They accepted the provision and the protection of God, yet they did not enter His rest. They were amongst the people of God for a long time, and they were doing some of the same activities that the other people of God were doing for a long time, and yet they did not enter His rest. Because God does not judge by only what you're doing on the outside, fulfilling rituals. But He saw that they had hearts of unbelief, trusting in their own strength or lack of it, rather than trusting the promise and the strength of God to deliver into a land of rest. Be careful that you do not satisfy yourself that you have perfect attendance on Sunday mornings. Even though I implore you to listen to His voice and to read His Word, do not become self-satisfied that you have a 5-minute daily devotion every day. Again, though I implore you, listen to His voice and His Word, but don't become satisfied in the outward ritual. Because even then, you could be reading for 5 minutes, but your heart is really thinking about all the things you got to do today. Let us beware that we don't become those who simply do the right things or with the right people who do the right things, and our hearts are filled with unbelief, distrust, and disobedience. Again, if His Holy Spirit speaks to us in His Word that is what we are guilty of, today, as long as it is today, do not harden your hearts any longer. But listen. Trust. Believe. Obey. This morning, on the back of your worship guide, there's a song. And we're not going to sing that song today. Yesterday, as I was doing some study for this morning's sermon, I came across a quote from a recent pastor, believe it or not, a person who's still living and breathing, contemporary pastor today. And he said, a good way to test the quality of worship lyrics is to try speaking the words out loud and making them your prayer. This song, O Jesus, I Have Promised, is a prayer. Use it perhaps in your devotions this week. Jesus, I have promised to serve Thee to the end. Be Thou forever near me, my Master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle if Thou art by my side, nor wander from the pathway if Thou will be my guide. Let me feel Thee near me. The world is ever near. And is it not, Lord? I see the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear. My foes are ever near me, around me and within. But Jesus, draw Thou nearer and shield my soul from sin. Let me hear Thee speaking in accents clear and still, above the storms of passion, the murmurs of self-will. Oh, speak to reassure me, to hasten or control. Oh, speak and make me listen, a guardian of my soul. Oh, Jesus, Thou hast promised to all who follow Thee that where Thou art in glory, there shall Thy servant be. Jesus, I have promised to serve Thee to the end. Oh, give me grace to follow, my Master and my friend. To the end, Lord, May our hearts be yours till the end. May our hearts not belong to our jobs. May our hearts not belong to our friends. May our hearts belong to You to the end. And not just at the end, Lord, but to the end. This afternoon, and Tuesday, and Thursday, and Friday, may our hearts be Yours. We sang, with all my heart, we want to serve You. Oh, put to death the myriad of gods in our hearts. The gods of entertainment and technology, even the gods of health, the gods of wealth, of me. Until the end, may our hearts be Yours. Today and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.